morning's Bible reading is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 20, verses 17 to 38. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. By remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, 'It's more blessed to give than to receive.' When he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship." Amen.
Good morning, everybody. My name's James Fong. I noticed the order of service. It's upside down on the inside, and I thought that's a good April Fool's joke for today. But you'll also notice there's a sermon outline on the inside, so if you wouldn't mind following through that, hopefully you won't get lost as we go through this fairly long passage. Back in the beginning of 2003, I began working for an organisation, Anglican Youth Works. I'm not sure if you've heard of that group. And I was employed as the first high school ministry advisor, and one of the first jobs I had was I was introduced to all the Anglican ministers in the Sydney Diocese, and I was interviewed by the CEO of the time, Al Stewart. And as he interviewed me, he said, "James, what challenges are facing you as you embark on high school ministry?" And he said, "Well, what issues are present that you've already seen?" I said, "Well, there's rampant alcohol abuse, there's suicide, there's depression, there's pornography, all these things." And I looked like I was about to break down crying in front of all the ministers. And he put his arm around me, and then I looked at him and I said, "And that's just the teachers." And then he just looked at me and said, "I'm going to get you for that, Fong." But all jokes aside, it really is difficult to be a Bible teacher, to be a pastor, to be a leader. Just because you're a minister or a pastor or a scripture teacher doesn't keep you immune from the challenges, the temptations, the struggles of life. It is truly difficult. Just go to Koorong and you can see how many books are written about pastoral leadership there. Even the great missionary Apostle Paul experienced enormous grief, as mentioned in today's passage, verse 19. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning you each night and day with tears. Sorry, that's verse 31. Verse 19, I serve the Lord with great humility and with tears. The great Apostle Paul struggled and grieved as he took the gospel ministry very personally. And it no doubt would have taken its toll on him. Although pastoral leadership may seem daunting, thankfully today's Bible passage seeks to answer the question, what is the defining pattern for pastoral ministry? Now this morning we'll consider three areas of pastoral leadership. The first, live it. Lead by godly example. And we see that in verses 17 to 27, verses 33 to 38. Secondly, watch it. Watch over and watch out in verses 28 to 31. And finally, give it. Hand over people to God and His word in verse 32. Now just providing a little bit of context to today's passage, we go back from 2012 back to 57 AD. This is 27 years after the Lord Jesus ascended into heaven with His parting words in Acts 1 verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, as part of this gospel mandate, God raised up Paul to be an instrumental witness to share the gospel to the known world at the time. We now come to a time in 57 AD where Paul is on the back end of his third and final missionary trip and is resolved to travel to Jerusalem to celebrate the day of Pentecost. Now, in order to save time with travel, Paul was in Miletus, which is about 48 clicks away from Ephesus, and he requested the presbyteroi, the elders. Interestingly enough, I'm Presbyterian, I'm here today, called to the Baptist Church, not 48 k's, but 300 metres here. And he wanted to hook up with them to save time. Now remember, these were the good old days before Skype and before teleconferencing. So people had to travel all the way and they met him. Nothing like good old-fashioned face-to-face love, isn't it? We've kind of lost that today as an aside. Now, it was only 5 years earlier that Paul established the church in Ephesus, and he spent 3 years with them. He's got a graduate, he's got a degree, a bachelor of Ephesian ministry, really, hasn't he? And he's encouraged them. And Paul, as the champion of follow-up, wanted to give final words of encouragement to the church leadership. Now, Paul refers to the church leaders not only as elders in verse 17, looking with me in the Bible passage, but also as bishops or overseers and shepherds in verse 28. And I would suggest, as Kel has mentioned this morning, that he was actually requesting the pastoral team to come together to meet with him, as the names, the words are used interchangeably, bishop, overseer, elder. Interestingly enough, Acts chapter 20 is the only recorded speech the Apostle Paul makes specifically to Christians. So if you look right throughout Acts, this is the only one he is directly addressing the issues faced by Christian leaders here. So firstly, the first point we want to look at is live it. Lead by godly example. Now there's a small phrase that informs us of Paul's view of the high importance of leading by godly example. Verse 18 says, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you. Verse 20, you know that I. Verse 34, you yourselves know. Can you imagine if Paul said, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you? I served only myself. I was arrogant and bitter whenever I faced persecution. You know, I spent hours preparing sermons to avoid talking to anyone about Jesus. Finally, you know, I only spoke about Jesus so I could earn a good income with an easy lifestyle. Imagine if this is what the Apostle Paul said. No one would listen nor care. More importantly, if this imaginary scenario were true, I highly doubt that the gospel would reach us here at Bellwood Baptist here today. Leading by godly example is vital for the ongoing health of the church. The point is, Paul's pastoral leadership had spiritual weight and power because he led by godly example. He walked the walk and he talked the talk. Now, what do I know of Dylan's example as a Christian? Ooh, maybe Forsyth can fill me in a bit more on that. Well, I know Dylan loves the Lord and wants him to be known. I know that last year Dylan was employed part-time, but he couldn't help himself and worked in a full-time capacity. I know that Dylan teaches scripture at Burwood Primary every week. I know Dylan has led small group discussions once a term for whole-day scripture seminars at Burwood Girls. And can I just tell you, that is very traumatic. I know Dylan attended a PNC meeting on my behalf. I sent him to the wolves. And he went to Burwood Girls last year and he got persecuted. He got absolutely munged. As I can say, better him than me. No, but the non-Christians were hammering him because he was promoting the school's ministry worker for Burwood Girls in 2012. Now, I'm not saying this to embarrass Dylan or to prop him up so that he can just stand here going, oh, no, what's going on? But I'm saying this, Dylan, to encourage you to continue to lead by godly example, because people see your theology and philosophy of ministry by what you do in your life. It is far more powerful than this. So in what areas did Paul live it and lead by godly example? Firstly, as a fundamental thing, he persevered despite adversity. Verse 19, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested and plotted by the plots of the Jews. Notice, Paul persevered despite adversity with great humility. Now, humility is not just about recognizing your weaknesses. Godly humility recognizes our weaknesses and recognizes God's power. To recognize your weaknesses without recognizing God's power is nothing but glorified self-loathing. True humility is when we recognize self-weakness, our weaknesses, but more importantly, recognizing God's power despite our weakness. Godly humility will always focus the limelight on God's greatness. And that is the great challenge for us, brother, isn't it? And for those involved in pastoral leadership. The limelight is not on me, it is all to God. I've been involved in Christian leadership from an early age for about 23 years. And I've worked in Ashfield, in Redfern, in Surry Hills, in Punchbowl, in Cabramatta, Mount Druitt, and Rudy Hill, in other difficult places around Sydney. And to be honest, there were many times I experienced grief in leadership and I wanted to curl up in the fetal position, suck on my thumb, sit in the corner and go, Mama! It wasn't easy. However, the thing that kept me going was the reminder that God can and does work through me, despite me, and for His glory. Amen? It is human to give up serving God in the face of adversity. It is divine to persevere despite adversity with great humility. Secondly, Paul preached passionately in verses 20 to 21. He preached beneficially in verse 20. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything other than what would be helpful to you. Paul preached publicly and personally, verse 20, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. Paul preached multiculturally, verse 21. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks. Paul preached directly, verse 21. They must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. Notice that when Paul preached, he didn't preach a message that we must turn to God by being good, moral, and attend church every week. No. We must turn our lives around and have a confident trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, who died for our sins and defeated death in 3 days. So in keeping with Paul preaching passionately and directly, if there is anyone sitting here this morning who has not yet turned toward God, I want to directly say to you now, you must repent and have faith in the Lord Jesus. It is not an option. It is a command from the living God. It isn't when you're feeling good about yourself that you can repent. You must repent. No matter how hard, no matter how unwilling, the mandate for Dylan is to preach the mandated gospel directly, not pussyfooting, not tippy-toeing around the edges, but speaking forthrightly, with love, gentleness, great humility, beneficially, publicly, privately, systematically. And finally here, Paul preached responsibly and comprehensively in verses 26 to 27. Therefore, I declare to you today that I'm innocent of the blood of all men, for I've not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. I wonder if the Apostle Paul was reading Ezekiel 33 while he was giving this speech. Probably reading through and going, oh. Well, they didn't have chapters back then, but perhaps he was just looking through some papyrus and looking at Ezekiel 33, because the Lord warns Ezekiel in Ezekiel 33 that he is to be responsible to warn God's people to turn back to him. Otherwise, the blood is on his head. Ezekiel would have been held accountable. And likewise, Paul saw that he had to responsibly and comprehensively proclaim the whole will of God. Now, last year I worked part-time as a pastoral assistant at Bellwood Presbyterian. Before I got sick at the end of last year, I committed to weekly door knocking on Sunday afternoons. And let me tell you, I've been down Condor Street. I've even shared the gospel with the guys that live next door. Thankfully, they're Christian because they're Baptist. And talked to Sandra. That was lovely meeting and praying with him, the rare Christian that we met. But I tell you, if you ever go and share the gospel with people around Burwood, you'll find very quickly, you've got Buddhists, you've got atheists, you've got Hindu folk, you've got people from Nepal, India, Sri Lanka, China, Malaysia, everywhere. I tried to speak to a Muslim man, and he said, I'm not interested. I said, that's okay, what are you interested in? Let's talk about Muhammad, let's go. And then we spoke for a while, and it was a great challenge. And I met a lady down at the end of the street at the hotel at Shaftesbury. And she said, I haven't been to church in over 30, 40 years. She said, but I pray to God. I said, oh, that's great, you pray to God. I said, do you listen to God? And then she said, what? I said, do you read the Bible? Do you hear what God has to say? He goes, no, I don't fear God. And then I said, you don't fear God? How can you not fear God? Jesus has done nothing wrong, but we are getting what we deserve. And the lady was 73, and she looked at me with the shock of her life. And I said, look, Mother's Day's next week. Why don't you come along? I'll give you a free Bible. Off we go. Amazingly, she came along. Shocked me. And a few months later, she gave her life to the Lord Jesus, because I met up every week with her to read the Bible, to teach her the whole will of God. And that God can change lives. We are called to preach passionately, systematically, personally, beneficially, to reach out multiculturally to everyone. There are over 100 different nationalities in Burwood. This is a tremendous challenge before us. And I want to encourage you, Dylan, in this area. Now, in addition to persevering despite adversity and preaching passionately, Paul is also called, he was compelled spiritually, verse 22 to 23. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardship are facing me. Now there's a word play here. If you look carefully at verse 22 to 23, Paul was compelled, and the original word means bound. So Paul here is bound by the Spirit to go and do what? To go to Jerusalem. To face what? Prison and hardship. In other words, to be bound. So he's bound by God's Spirit. He's going to be bound in prison and hardship. And ultimately is compelled spiritually and led by God in leadership, under God's leadership and nothing else. Paul was so compelled spiritually and his life was so bound up with God that despite the persecution about to face him, he could say in verse 24, which I may add is Dylan's favourite verse, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. And we jump a few years forward after Paul said these words to the Ephesian elders, and we get to 2 Timothy 4 verse 7. And Paul says, I have fought the good fight, and I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. And I can see why this is Dylan's most favourite and meaningful verse in this passage. It's because nothing is more important than finishing the race, preaching God's grace. And this doesn't only apply to Dylan, this applies to all of us. Nothing is more important finish the race, preach God's grace. And Paul ends his speech with one final swing to impress on the hearts and minds of the Ephesian elders how much Paul had led by godly example, and concludes with the unknown words of Jesus burning in their ears to remind him of the work ethic of ministry, and that is hard-working generosity in verses 33 to 35. In other words, it's all about hard work and helping the poor. In verse 35 it says, "In everything I did, I showed you by this kind of hard work we must help the weak." Remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." There is no room for lazy selfishness for Christian leaders. May I encourage you, Dylan, to continue leading by godly example, looking at Paul's life, the hallmarks of leading by godly example, are persevering despite adversity, preaching passionately, compelled spiritually, hardworking generosity. But James, leading by godly example is easier said than done. Well, what can we do to ensure that we live it as pastoral leaders? Paul goes on to tell us, watch it. Watch over yourselves and God's people. Verse 28, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God which he bought with his own blood. When we read the Bible today, what do we call it? Quiet times. Doesn't really help me, I'm an extrovert. I like to call it loud moments. But Christians prefer to call it quiet times. The Puritans, however, called it self-watch. Maximum self-accountability for self-reflection and change. And as we watch it, as leaders in particular, we're called to watch yourself and those under your care. It's a ministry trap to be dissociative, isn't it? In pastoral leadership, you're so busy caring for everybody else's needs, but you don't spend time watching how am I going with God. We're so busy saying, are you guys going all right with God? Well, how are you going with God? Are you spending time reading the Word? Oh, yes, I'm spending time in the Word because I have to preach a sermon. No. Are you reading the Word of God for the love of God? And are you growing deeper and deeper in love with the Lord Jesus? Self-watch. Watch others. Don't be a spectator and watch on the sidelines. Be a participant on the field of life and watch to make a difference. Keep your eye on the ball, and the ball is the gospel of God's grace. This is the heart of self-watch ministry. The tense used for the word keep watch is present imperative. It is a call for habitual action to pay attention. Paul isn't saying keep watch, oh, I've done it, that's enough. He's saying, no, get into the habit. Get into the habit of keeping to watch. It is a continuous call to vigilant attention. I've got three children. Jeremiah's 5, Zoe's 4, Stephanie's 10 months. Stephanie's gone past the commando crawl and she's moved into the furniture, searching and climbing up. I know there's most danger in the household when it's quiet, because the kids are getting up to very sneaky mischief. I walked into a room one evening and my daughter was very quiet, and as soon as I walked into the room, she went like, I'm busted. And I didn't even know what she did, but I just said, what did you do, Zoe? And she said, nothing, Daddy. Sorry. I said, what did you do? And I had a look, and this is nighttime, mind you. We had some sunscreen on on the wardrobe, and she took it and she smeared it all over her body. Why? I think she thought it was funny. She just did that. What's the point of saying that? Watch like a hawk, continuously. And it's important in ministry that we do that, because there are great challenges facing us. Because Paul goes on to say, watch out for false teachers in verse 29 to 31. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. If you read Matthew 7 verse 15, Jesus speaks about these wolves in terms of being false prophets or false teachers, and these people seek to distort the truth. Now, one big error I often see amongst pastors, and myself included, is that we just think pastoral leadership is all about feeding God's people. But it's a twofold effect. what we're called to do. We're called to feed God's people, but we're also called to defend God's people. Can you imagine a shepherd feeding their sheep? Saying, come here, little sheep, you're very hungry. Let me feed you by hand. And the sheep's going, nom, nom, nom. Meanwhile, the sheep is eating. A wolf comes along and goes, rawr, and is tearing the sheep and biting its legs off and ripping its guts out. But the shepherd is saying, at least I'm feeding you. There is no point feeding a dead sheep. It is just as important to defend as it is to feed. And this is what we're called to do. Can I encourage you, Dylan? The church is under attack with godless influences and values infiltrating our websites, our TVs, our education system, our newspapers and magazines, and it is wreaking havoc. It is a virus that is paralyzing the system of God's love in a world that desperately needs Christ. And your role is to be an anti-Norton virus detector, to shield this church, see the virus, quarantine the virus, and stack it away so that it is rendered ineffective to paralyze God's people. May God give you, Dylan, and all the leaders of this church great wisdom to be spiritual firewalls here. And finally, give it. And if not, I think this is one of the most valuable principles. And that is in verse 32. Hand it over to God and His Word for spiritual growth. Now I commit to you God and the Word of His grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. Now what will protect senior ministers like Dylan and other gospel leaders from the heavy burden of despair when congregation members seem to lose interest in God and go follow the world? Hand over those under your care to God and His Word. What will stop you from arrogance if many start to come to church because of your ministry, and we may fall into the trap of having a messianic complex? Hand over those under your care to God and His Word for spiritual growth. God and the power of His Word of grace has the responsibility, not you. Therefore, God will get all the glory. Now the word commit in the phrase, now I commit to you God and the Word of His grace, carries the idea of handing over something valuable that you have to someone's care and protection. The temple of Artemis in Ephesus was a place for refuge for the pagans, but it was also a place they could commit or entrust or deposit their valuables in that temple. Paul is using this same word here to say, Dylan, deposit, entrust, hand over your valuables, your people, to God's almighty capable hands to look after, and that will take all the pressure off. At the beginning of this year, my son Jeremiah started kindergarten, and I'll be honest, when you go to kindergarten and you see all the young mothers there, they're all standing there doing the same thing. My son, my daughter, they're in kindergarten. I find it hard to let go. I don't want to hand them over. Oh, I should have done more. I'm filled with guilt and regret. I'm the opposite. I was like, bye, see ya. I've done my time. Enjoy. Fly. Fly. Take my valuables. The administration of the school. I trust you guys. See ya. It's funny because at Stratford North they played music, and I'm pretty sure they said it just to comfort us all, because they would play this music. Don't worry, be happy. Don't worry. And all the mothers are going, I'm worrying. And I said, relax, hand them over. It's okay, it's your time to shine. You know what I'm saying? Time to hand over to God's administration all the people under your care, and you'll be freed up to serve the living God. Finally, a lot of us here may be tempted to think, James, interesting sermon, mainly for the pastoral leaders. What relevance does this have to me? It's really primarily addressing the leaders, not really for me. Well, when I was 21 years of age, I ran a kids' club in Redfern, and I had to get a bus license. So I went for the 1B license, because I think you have to be 21 to actually go for it. So I went for the exam, I practiced a lot for it. I lost 7 points, and I snuck in by just 1 point. And I asked the examiner, how come I lost so many points? I drove really carefully. He said, James, you drive a lot better than other bus drivers on the road out there, but I marked you harder because you have to be responsible for more lives, for children and elderly people, and I want you to remember that. You have many under your care. The thing is, the difference between a bus driver and a car driver is just the level of responsibility, but the same road rules apply. Whether you're a leader of a church or whether you're a congregation member, the principles of living the gospel, watching out over yourselves and those around you, and giving everything over to God and His Word is still mandatory for all of us, isn't it? To avoid accidents in life. Let us pray for the church leadership. Let us thank God for Dylan, for the great job that God has entrusted him to do in serving our great King. Let's pray. Lord, we ask for your leading, for your help. We ask you, God, for your hand of protection over Dylan, that he may give everything over to you. We love you, Lord. We thank you for the words of the great Apostle Paul. We pray that we may be vigilant and watch out for ferocious wolves, that we may watch our own lives with integrity and accountability to fully embrace your gospel of grace, that people may come and join this great family, that we may celebrate and enjoy you forever on that final day in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.